and particularly in the Old Testament, which is what we're going to be looking at. I'm not looking at all of these. These are not even all of the names that are given to God. But these are just some of them, and I think the ones that we are looking at over the next few weeks into the middle of September are possibly there somewhere. And we'll be linking those into New Testament, what Scripture has to say about God through Jesus, and also how those names should affect our lives. Hence the title for the overall series, Living the Names of God. And names have meaning, don't they? Or at least traditionally, names have meaning. Not totally convinced about some of the names of the children that I teach these days, where they're sort of, well, even where the names come from, really, but the meanings that they have. But traditionally, lots of names, particularly in Scripture, have meaning, not just the names that are given to God. And those meanings often refer to character traits, characteristics about the person, what the person is like. And that's very applicable to God, particularly in ancient times. Their understanding of who he was came from the names that they gave to him, or the names that he gave sometimes himself to them. And those names also reflect the times in which they were first coined, so often using familiar images, many of which perhaps are not quite so familiar to the modern times in which we live. So Paul chose some of those names. I don't know on why he came up with the particular ones, perhaps of particular significance to him, put them in an order and then gave them to those of us who are preaching over these times and asked if we were happy with that particular one. So I ended up with starting it off with the Lord is my shepherd. Don't have any argument about that. No problem at all. God as shepherd. But you know, as I began to think about what that meant, or what it particularly should mean in my life, I was a lot more challenged than I initially thought I would be. The image of God as shepherd is probably not the most common image or characteristic of God in Scripture. But you know, it's one that's actually found throughout the whole of Scripture, from beginning to end. In Genesis chapter 48, as Jacob on his deathbed is kind of summarizing his life, he declares that God has been his shepherd all his life to this day. And in Revelation chapter 7, you know, when the saints are coming out of the tribulation and they're brought before God, the Apostle John brings together two really striking images of Jesus in Scripture by stating, "For the Lamb in the centre of the throne shall be their shepherd." The Lamb in the centre of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eye. And whilst God in Scripture might not be the most common characteristic of him, the theme of the shepherd is very significant, and it seems to appear at critical times in the history of God's people. And one reason perhaps is because God's people, then and now, are described as sheep. Scriptures like Isaiah 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way," they remind us, don't they, over and over again, that God's people and sheep are sometimes very much alike. And the connection isn't always particularly positive. Sheep wander off and end up in difficult places like these two. I found that's... we saw this one the other week, didn't we? Craig was talking to the children about sheep and he showed them that second picture and whether that's real or somebody's sort of transposed the sheep to there, but anyway. End up in difficult places, need a rescue, and because of our helplessness and our tendency to wander off and get lost, then we're in need of a good shepherd. So the obvious and probably most well-known scripture to look at from the Old Testament is Psalm 23. So I'm going to read that. I'm just going to pray before I read it, and we read it together, look at it together from the screen. Father, this is a really familiar passage, one that many of us would be able just to quote, perhaps. Means different things to us. I pray that you would bring it alive afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, in Old Testament times, that image of God, image of a shepherd, would have been very familiar, wouldn't it? In ancient times, there would have been sheep everywhere, still are today, in that particular part of the world. But it would have been a very familiar image to them. One that perhaps many of us are a little less familiar with. You know, for most of us, we most often come across sheep, perhaps in the chiller, vacuum-packed in the chiller cabinet of the supermarket. And I think lots of us would perhaps struggle to remember when we last saw a shepherd actually working. Unless we still watch One Man and His Dog. Was that what it was called? I used to watch it all the time with my dad. And, you know, I think we could spend a long time just on this one particular psalm, thinking about the imagery that there is there and the truths that those images of God portray. But I just want to very briefly point out a few things that hopefully you might go away and think about some more. And some of what I'm going to be saying comes from this book, which Pat will recognise. This was given to me, this copy was given to me probably about 30 years ago by the then minister. And it contains four messages for sermons that were given to the Evangelical Alliance Conference in Wales in 1979, given by someone called Douglas Macmillan. And before he was a Scottish minister and he was a professor of theology in Glasgow. But before he became a minister, he was a shepherd. He spent 12 years with his family working as a shepherd. So when it comes to this psalm, he's someone who knows what he's talking about because he knew sheep and shepherding. And there are three kind of characteristics of the shepherd that we find here that spoke to me really and spoke about God to me. And coincidentally, I made them all begin with the letter P. So there is the shepherd provides, he protects, and he perfects. Firstly then, the shepherd as provider. Shepherd, obviously, is looking after sheep. He wants to ensure that the sheep are looked after. He wants the best for them. He makes sure that they are fed and watered properly. And the psalmist sums this up kind of spiritually with this word being satisfied. I have no want, lacking for nothing. And the original word of that, meaning of that word, has to do with contentment, being contented with what the psalmist, as he wrote it, has been given by God. Not craving after other things that may seem attractive, maybe things that other people have, maybe good things in themselves, but things that God has said no to. And that's a challenge in our world for us today, isn't it? To be content, to be content and satisfied with what we have when the world around us is always going for more and bigger and better. You know, God knows what we need. So we don't need to have any desires to have more than what we can have in him. And it means that we can live kind of resting in him spiritually. We can lie down in those green pastures. You know, and that doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing, but it means having a contented attitude towards life. Apparently, you know, sheep only actually lie down when everything is okay. You know, they stand and they wander around when they get afraid about something. If you walk, if you're on a walk and you walk into a field of sheep and they've been sitting lying down, they'll immediately stand up because something, somebody has come in that they're not familiar with, and that sort of creates fear in them. They stand up when they're irritated by something, and they stand up when they're hungry or thirsty. And we become discontented, don't we, when things don't go right. Perhaps when we sin, we mess up, we get things wrong. That breeds fear into us, just as it did with Adam and Eve in the garden. They knew that they'd done wrong, and so they were afraid, they hid from God. We become discontented when we allow others or situations to irritate us. And we become discontented when we don't feed on the word of God regularly and prayerfully. You know, God's word is there, is here to satisfy our souls. It's our feeding, it's our nourishment for us as spiritual people. But we need to read it prayerfully. We need the aid of the Holy Spirit, one of the symbols of which is water, the still water. You know, apparently sheep don't ever drink from fast flowing water. They don't like it, apparently. They would just move on until they can find some still water or a slowly moving stream. And, you know, that spoke to me about feeding on the word of God with the Holy Spirit. If we don't do that, if we don't take time, meditate to drink deeply from the depths of Scripture, then it's just dry and it won't nourish us or restore us. Our spiritual growth, our well-being is provided for by God. It's God's work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he provides everything that we need. Secondly, the shepherd protects his sheep. As we've already said, sheep have a tendency to wander. And they only walk in straight paths if they're following or being driven by their shepherd. Spiritually, we need to do the same. We need to follow Jesus closely in order to stay on that path of righteousness that the psalmist talks about. Douglas Macmillan, in his book, tells a story of one time when he was out with his brother. He was one of six children, four boys and two girls, and he was the youngest, and he was also the smallest. And his older brother was known as the big one, and because he was the first one born and he was the biggest. And they were out in a snowstorm, in a blizzard, wanting to bring the sheep down from the danger of the mountain back down towards the farm. And he was leading the way along this path, Douglas Macmillan was, and really, really struggling. The wind was up and the blizzard was going, there was snow, it was very, very difficult to see and to keep on the right path and not to fall as they were going up the mountainside. And his brother tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Look, let me lead for a while." And suddenly the situation changed for Douglas Macmillan. Because all he had to do was to keep his head down and watch the feet of his brother in front. And the storm didn't seem as bad. He could see where he needed to go. He just trusted his brother and followed on. And we can think of images of cyclists and runners, can't we? Long distance ones. They'll tuck in behind somebody who's willing to lead. And the whole means that they can keep up in the race, rest for a while, and then if it's a race, then sprint towards the end and overtake them at the last minute or whatever. But it's that being behind. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. Just following him. He knows the way. We can trust him. We can put our feet straight behind him. We need to stick close behind him so that we can follow him and be protected by him. We don't have any need to fear then. We can trust him, even when we're going in the valley of difficulty, even when there is that suffering. God is a shepherd, they're leading us. You know, there were two things about that, those verses when it says about the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist uses the word through. It's not in the valley of shadow of death. He says, I'm going through the valley, suggesting an ending. And he uses the word shadow, not the real thing. And, you know, you can only have a shadow when there's light. Total darkness, there are no shadows. So it's a shadow of the valley of difficulty because there's a light there at the end. It's just a wonderful thing, I think, to think about, to meditate on. A shepherd traditionally carries a crook to use as both a rod and a staff. The hooked end of the crook to rescue, perhaps to pull the sheep out of difficulty. And the straight end, the rod, is an image of correction there, isn't there? It's used in the New Testament. One instrument, one hand. The same God using both depending on the circumstances. Sometimes God will pull us out and rescue us gently from the situation in which we're in. Other times he needs to use correction in order to protect us from others or from ourselves. That leads on to the third P, if you like, perfects. You know, the shepherd will protect and he keeps his sheep healthy for a reason. Possibly back to the chiller cabinet again. But anyway, God protects us. He corrects us. Keeps us on the path of righteousness because he wants to perfect us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. And the reason for that is because he knows that that's the best for us. And that's our ultimate aim in life, to be like Jesus. And in the afterlife, that eternal life in heaven when we are perfect, when we're made fully perfect before God. You know, God wants us to know blessing in our lives. The psalmist knew that. He knew about the difficulties. He knew about the valley of the shadow of death. But he knew about God's blessing in his life as well. You know, when we think about it, when we think about the words that we've already sung in this service, we're blessed by so much, aren't we, if we know God, if we have our life in him, just our very life. Knowing his grace and his mercy. Knowing his love. Jesus says in John 14, when he's leaving his disciples on and leaving this earth, that he's going to prepare a place in heaven for each of us. That table of blessing, dwelling place with God. It's one of the things that we're looking at in a couple of weeks, I think. Having our God as our dwelling place. All glimpses of heaven which we can experience now, because later on in John's Gospel Jesus says that eternal life is about knowing God, and we can begin to know him now as shepherd, as all, as everything else that he is as well. It's disputed as to whether David actually wrote this psalm or not, possibly because he was someone who was a shepherd before he became king. More imagery. But it was certainly written by someone who knew sheep and who knew God as a shepherd. How? It's all about relationship, isn't it? I'm going to read from the New Testament and again from John's Gospel, and this time chapter 10. Again, familiar verses, which are headed "The Shepherd and His Flock." So I'm reading John 10 and probably read verses 1 to 18, I think. "I tell you the truth," and this is Jesus speaking, "the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they, the disciples, did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And then the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And then he goes on to say about bringing in other sheep and knowing his voice. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus says, "The sheep hear his voice," meaning he, Jesus, "and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They know his voice." And then he goes on to say that he is the shepherd and that we are to know him and to keep on knowing him. Now, I've been a Christian a few years. Some of you have been Christians for longer. Some of you perhaps weren't born when I became a Christian. But no matter how long you've known Jesus, do you know him better now than that day you first met him? That's a really challenging question, or at least one I find challenging. I might know more about him, but you know, really knowing is more than head knowledge. Am I closer to him at this moment than I've ever been before? Am I following him more closely? Am I more like him than at any point previously? And how often do I say that I know him? Both to him, acknowledging that relationship, as well as to others. Prayer, witness. Can I always recognise his voice among the many others that might be clamouring for attention? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. sheep who have wandered. And when he died, in order to save the lost, he did that once and for all time. And at that point when we enter into that relationship with him because of what we believe and know about Jesus' death on the cross and the reasons for it, that is also once and for all time. But as well, it's a continuing, growing relationship. All that's contained in Psalm 23 is freely available. God's provision, protection, perfection, freely available to those who have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but he was also the sacrificial lamb. As a shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. He became like one of us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. I'm going to actually read from the end of this book, the end part of the last message. And Douglas Macmillan writes, I remember the first time I ever sat at the Lord's table. I was not very long converted. And there was an old minister preaching, born and bred on the island of St Kilda. He was a lovely old man. He'd been a sailor for 40 years, and then he'd studied for the ministry. God had blessed his ministry, and I think he was then about 84, 85 years of age. He was preaching the sermon leading up to the taking of communion of the supper. And his text was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was painting a very vivid picture. That's the kind of man he was. He didn't bother about polishing his sermons or looking for all fancy words, but he built eye pictures. He said, here is the Father, the eternal Father, and his hand comes down and it's holding a cup. Look at the cup. It is full. And it's full of the wrath, the anger of a holy, almighty God. And look, he said, there's the shepherd of the sheep, and he's stretching out his hand. He takes it, and then he shrinks back and draws back his hand, and he looks up and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But no, he said. His hands go up. He's taking it and he's putting it to his lips. Then the minister said, do you know what he is doing? He is drinking it to the dregs. Then he stopped for a long time and he said very quietly, and what's he doing with it now? He's licking it clean. Then, what's he doing with it now? He's filling it up. He's pouring into it, and it's beginning to flow over. And what is he pouring into the cup? Eternal love. And now he is holding it out. And what's he doing it with it? He's handing it to you, believer. This is my body broken for you. That's the shepherd. My cup runs over. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all my life, and in God's house forevermore. my dwelling place shall be. Just want to have a time of silence, just to allow God to speak to you, because he wants to speak to each one of us, wherever we are in our relationship with him. And perhaps think of one of those images that we've looked at from the psalm. Or think about those questions about knowing him, hearing his voice. And allow God to speak and to minister to you by his Holy Spirit. We're going to listen to a song, and the words will appear on the screen. It's one that we've started to learn in the worship group. And if you do know it, then please do join in at some point. But it brings us back to our worship at the beginning of the service, as well as picking up on some of the themes from Psalm 23. It also brings us back to the bigger picture of God and his greatness and how mighty he is in his love.
Your love.